Today, we're coming to the very end, actually, of our sermon series this Lent. We've been looking at the character of Job in the Old Testament. Next week, actually, we have our youth service, as our youth are coming in. We're going to have our youth service where we're going to have a confirmation class of a couple dozen, some baptisms, and our youth are going to lead us, so we invite you to come back for that. Always an exciting time. And then the next week's Palm Sunday. So this really is coming to the end of this study of grief, but also really the study of God in the midst of our grief. And that's one of the beauties of Scripture and our God, is that God does not shy away from tough conversations and tough experiences. And these wisdom books of the Bible, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, are really books about tough questions. And the question of Job that we've been looking at, of course, is why do bad things happen to good people? Why is there suffering in the world? And maybe most importantly, where is God in the midst of that? Where is God in the midst of that suffering? And so Job is sort of an archetype, not just for one person, but for you and for me, and really for this world as well. Kelly read for us Asher's part, and you did well. And what we heard at this part in Job is he's starting to get a little gutsy. And what he does, right, is he comes at God and kind of says, I wish that I had this trial with you so that I could defend myself. But in some ways, we saw it, he sort of did some jujitsu on God. It's almost like Job is not just defendant, but he's also a little bit plaintiff. And God is not just judge, but God is sort of defendant, needing to prove himself to Job for what has happened in his life. And so where we're going to pick up the story, that was chapter 23, is chapter 40. So this is towards the end of the book of Job. And what we hear is part of God's response. God's response to Job. And so I invite you now to listen to God's word. Job chapter 40, starting at the sixth verse. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Gird up your loins like a man, Job. I will question you, and you declare to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God? Can you thunder with a voice like his? Deck yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger, and look on all who are proud and abase them. Look on all who are proud and bring them low. Tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below. Then I will also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can give you victory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You're our rock and you're our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Figured I'd start out with a nice joke. You know, break the ice. A little God-themed joke. So forgive me. But I'll just go with it. So there's this guy named Joe. Maybe you've heard this before. Joe. And Joe was talking to God. And Joe said to God, God, you are so powerful and so holy. You are the Ancient of Days. Is it true that to you, a minute is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a minute? And of course, God got back to Joe and said, you're right, I'm the Ancient of Days. To me, they're the same. 1,000 days is like a minute is like 1,000 days. Joe asked another question. God, is it true? And I know it is, because you're so gracious and so generous and you've created everything that... to you, a penny is like $1 million, and $1 million is like a penny. And God said, yes, you're right. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. To me, a penny is like $1 million. $1 million is like a penny. You're exactly right. To which Joe says, well, then, God, if you love me, will you give me a penny? And God says, well, yes, of course, in just a minute. I'm here all week, so that's good. Probably 93% of you had heard that joke before. It's sort of a groaner. If you hadn't heard that God-themed joke, you've heard others, right? St. Peter at the pearly gates, or the rabbi and the priest and the pastor walk into the bar, or some other version and variation of that same idea. This idea of where God is maybe the protagonist or the instigator of the joke, or maybe even God is the butt of the joke. We've probably known a few of those too, right? But we are used to laughing at, and I guess laughing with, God. And we do that on a regular basis. But here's the thing. There are times that no one laughs. That no one laughs at or with God. And we know those times to be true too. There is this fantastic song, and I want to play about a minute and 30 seconds of it for us. It's by Regina Spektor. It's called Laughing With. And I'm going to put the words on the screen, and so you can kind of read along with them as she's singing, as we set the stage, as we talk about Job and where he is at in our text for today. So let's listen to this together.
No one laughs at God in a hospital. No one laughs at God in a war. No one's laughing at God when they're starving or freezing or so very poor. No one laughs at God when a doctor calls after some routine tests. No one's laughing at God when it's gotten real late and their kid's not back from that party yet. No one laughs at God when their airplane starts to uncontrollably shake. No one's laughing at God when they see the one they love hand in hand with someone else and they hope that they're mistaken. No one laughs at God when the cops knock on their door and they say, "We got some bad news, sir." No one's laughing at God when there's a famine, fire, or flood. But God could be funny at a cocktail party while listening to a good God themed joke. Or when the crazy say he hates us and they get so red in the head, you think they're about to choke. God could be funny when told he'll give you money if you just pray the right way. And when presented like a genie with his magic like Houdini, or grants wishes like Jiminy Cricket and Santa Claus, God could be so hilarious, ha ha.
It's true, when we think about God, we sometimes are light and airy and fresh, and we can laugh, and yet there are times in our life where no one laughs. No one laughs at God in a hospital. No one laughs at God in a war. And that's really where Job is today, right? In our text, he has had everything, right? He's had the beauty of God's creation. He has had this family that is so great. He's had this wonderful lifestyle, and he's in God's favor. And then all of a sudden, everything is taken away, and he doesn't know why. Right? And it's in that time that Job and all of us start to ask our questions, and no one laughs. No one laughs at God in a hospital, in a war, or when they're suffering in grief in our lives. Think about what Job did. He has defended himself to his friends, and then let's be honest, he gets a little snarky. He gets a little punchy, and he gets a little cynical and sarcastic. And look at what he does. And this is what Kelly read for us. He says, "Oh, that I would be able to find God and come to his dwelling. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments." Right? So he's setting up this trial scene. Remember, we talked a couple weeks ago about this word theodicy. Theos is the word for God. Dike is the word for trial. It's really the trial of God. And that describes this question of Job. If God is all-powerful and God is all-good, then how can there be suffering in the world? How can there be evil and things afoot in this world? If God is all-powerful and God is all-good, then why is there suffering? That's really, as theological questioning goes, the trial of God. And that's really what Job is doing here. Oh, I wish I could put my case before him. And when I actually be able to, when I'm able to defend myself, I would be acquitted. I would certainly be acquitted by my judge. But isn't it interesting? He's, in some ways, like we said at the beginning, he's both the defendant here, but is he not also sort of operating as plaintiff? And God as both judge, but also as God as defendant. That God has got this wrong in what he has done, and I will be found innocent. It's snark and cynicism at its very best. And we know that this is what happens to us when we face grief and when we face suffering, right? You know what cynical people are, right? Cynical people are good people who've been hurt. Cynical people are good people who've been hurt. And that's what's going on with Job. And he has the chutzpah to turn towards God and challenge God at his own game. We do that. Our world does that. We turn the tables on God often. There's this wonderful book of essays by C.S. Lewis. It's called God in the Dock. And it's really a list of apologies, of defenses, if you will, and explanations of the Christian faith. One of the essays that's called God in the Dock has this description, and this is what he says. He says, the ancient man approaches God, or even the gods, as the accused person approaches his judge. For the modern man, the roles are reversed. He is the judge, and God is in the dock. He's quite a kindly judge. If God should give a reasonable defense for being the God who permits war, poverty, and disease, he's ready to listen to it. The trial may even end in God's acquittal. But the important thing is that man is on the bench and God is in the dock. And do we not live in a world that is like that today? Is that not subtly what Job is doing? And is that not subtly what we do? Think about this world that we live in. I'll just give you two data points. Think about information technology. It's easy to think today that we have more information now in this world than any time in history, of course. And in fact, get this. I saw a statistic the other day. There are 2.5 billion smartphones in the world. There's 7.5 billion people. That's a third, 33% of all men, women, and children in this planet have literally the history of all information ever at their fingertips. Isn't that fantastic? If knowledge is power and the great equalizer, that's what we have today. And yet there's a reverse side to that, is there not? It sort of takes some of the mystery out of it. We can understand the how literally of everything. Maybe you do this. I certainly do this. Someone in my car, my kids say, hey, I wonder what that's all about. And so my answer is typically, well, you should ask the Google. Which is true, right? It's almost like a person, or maybe Alexa or someone else. But you can literally find out information about everything. The same is true with science and exploration. We've been talking about that these last few weeks, how we literally can know, we can explore the outer recesses of the universe. We can get down to the pinpoint moment of creation and start to describe it in scientific terms. Not only that, but we can go down into the very subatomic levels of our biology and know exactly what is going on at the very nuclear level and even below of what's going on, right? We can know all these things. But the challenge is, right, it sometimes takes the mystery out of it because we can explain things away. Some might even say we can explain God away because we know, we have the information of knowing what is going on. But see, friends, that's where grief and suffering come in. Because here's the thing, information, all this stuff that we have at our fingertips, it might tell us the how it happens, but it cannot answer the existential why, does it? It cannot tell us why something happened, why we experience grief and suffering at the loss, why we are in this place where we think it should be this way and yet it comes this other way. We might be able to explain it scientifically, right, data-wise, but why it happens brings us to our knees, and it forces us to have conversations with God, much like Job is having with the God that we worship. Here's the fantastic thing, and this is the good news for me of this passage. Not only does God entertain Job's argument, which, by the way, is also a thing of grace, right? The fact that God even allows him to say these things is incredible. But then notice what God does in his response. He shows him the power and the mercy and the might and the care of the God of the universe. Look at what he says. This is Job 38. So Job 38 through 40, I highly encourage you, when you go home today, go outside on your deck. It's a beautiful day, and read Job 38 through 40. It is a beautiful testimony of God's hand in all of creation. And look at what he says. He turns this trial back on Job, and he says, "Where were you then when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have an understanding. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know, Job. And who stretched the line upon it? And what were its bases? And on what were its bases sunk? And who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and the heavenly beings shout for joy?" And then he goes on with this litany. "Were you there when the mountain goat gave birth? Were you there when the horse was given its might? Were you there? Were you there?" And essentially what God is doing to Job, I believe, is he's pulling Job's head up. Do you ever do that with your kids? When their head is down and you go and you put your hand under their chin and you say, "Look at me. Look at me." That's what God is doing with Job. He's turning his head up and saying, "Job, look around you. I am the God." It's not you. "I am the God of power and mercy and intimacy and love. And Job, if you look at me and you can trust me, you can see that there is good in the midst of this and that I have your best intentions at heart." Romans 8:28, this is maybe our New Testament corollary of this. We should all memorize this verse and say it over and over again to ourselves. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." All things. God works for the good in all things. In the times of joy, in the times we're laughing with God, and then in the times of our suffering, and in the times of our pain. And that's where I think the beauty of Job comes down and rests as we come to the end of this study. What we hear, and this is hard, and it's mysterious, but I think it's beautiful, that we have a God who even can turn our grief and suffering, into places where we can experience his love and acceptance and mercy. We have a God who is powerful enough to turn our grief and our suffering into places of intimacy and love and mercy with the God of the universe. And so my question for you and for me today is where are we at with this? Where are the places in your life that you're grieving and you're suffering? Maybe it's as you look out at the political landscape in this world and in our nation, and you think, I grieve and suffer every time I think about it. Maybe it's something going on in your life. Maybe it's something with your kids. Maybe it's something with someone you love. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's in your own body and the things that are going on. And you are like, "God, I feel like the rest of this world is laughing with you, and somehow I'm not getting the joke. And I don't know what's going on. In fact, I need some answers from you," much like this man, Job. If that's you today, remember this. Look up. We have a God who loves you and is merciful to you and is powerful from the beginning of creation to the very end, has your best life in mind for him and for you. So what can you do? Start with reading Job 38 through 40. All right? Go out in creation today, like Job was encouraged to do, and see God at work. Find places of celebration in your life. Come next week to our youth service. You cannot go away from that without hope and joy in your life. I guarantee it. Remember this, that we have a God in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our pain, in a world that laughs at, we have a God who invites us to come and do this with him, for he is the one who gives us healing and presence. It often will not solve our suffering, but it is an anecdote in the midst of our suffering. It is antibodies for our spiritual life. And friends, that is the good news. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for this character, Job. And we're thankful, Lord, that you do not shy away from our pain and suffering, but that you lean into it and that you are with us in it, and that you can even use it to bring us closer into love and care of you. And so, Lord, all those places of pain and suffering that we have in our church family this day and to the world, we give them to you, we trust you with them, and we pray that we might see you at work. For you are a good God, and we're grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.